Last week, we started to resume our study in 1 Corinthians, and a key truth we looked at last week was that when it comes to believing, receiving, and perceiving this gospel message, the Holy Spirit has everything to do with that in our lives. And so last week, we read in verse 10 of chapter 2 that God has revealed this gospel message by His Spirit. I want to begin in verse 10, kind of review that verse today, and then we'll read all the way down to verse 16 today. And here we read those words. It says, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." One of the things that I try to stress from the pulpit is that whenever we read the Bible or study the Bible, it's so important that we always keep the context in mind. Whenever we take a verse in isolation, it's very possible that we might be led into false teachings. Whenever we ignore what comes before a verse or what comes after a verse, it often will lead to some false teachings, often will be the case. And sometimes those false teachings may be just a little off, and sometimes they may be downright kooky when you begin to look at them. And certainly this is true of our passage today. There are a couple of verses in here that some will take in kind of a standalone kind of way, and they'll write an entire book on this one verse, and yet they'll totally ignore the context in which these verses come. And so as we dig into this passage today, there's a couple of those phrases that I'm going to pull out and look at, and hopefully we will be able to keep the context in mind as we look at these phrases. Well, there's three key thoughts that I want us to pull out of this passage today. And the first thought is this, and that has to do with what Paul says in verse 10 regarding the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit searches. The Holy Spirit searches. Now, how many of you have ever lost your keys or your cell phone before? I'm sure you've all lost those at times. Maybe you lose them quite frequently. But when you lose them, what do? You search, right? You search high and low and everywhere you can think of to try to find that misplaced or lost item. This is not how the Holy Spirit searches. The Holy Spirit does not operate in that way. The Holy Spirit is not in the dark. He does not lack any knowledge. He's not trying to figure things out. He's not trying to discover something. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. Don't have time to dig into the doctrine of God today or the doctrine of the Trinity, but we just sang about it. God is three in one. There is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three persons are equal in power, in glory, and in knowledge. That means the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things at all times. He doesn't have to learn anything. The Holy Spirit's knowledge is complete of all things. Therefore, what does Paul mean when he says the Spirit searches all things? I found these words helpful from Charles Hodge, who says this: the Holy Spirit accurately and thoroughly knows. The word search does not express the process of investigation, but rather its results. Thus, God is said to search the hearts of children of men. Some of you know that verse. God searches the hearts. And what does that mean? But it means that there is nothing in men that escapes his notice. And so perhaps a better way for us to grasp what is meant is this, is to say this, that the Holy Spirit is able to reveal those deep things of God, those things that God knows. He's able to take those things and expose them, or to disclose them, to reveal them to you and I. How is he able to do that? Well, because he is God. You see, who knows God but God, right? But God himself. And this is certainly the point that Paul is making, because as we follow his argument in verse 11, this is exactly what he goes on to say. And this is the second thought I want us to focus on today. And that is what Paul talks about, the human spirit versus the Holy Spirit in verse 11. Let me read that again. He says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Let me ask you this. How many of you know what I'm thinking? You say, of course we know what you're thinking. You've just been sharing it about 1 Corinthians 2, and you know, you're sharing your thoughts with us right now. So we know your thoughts. Yeah, you may know my thoughts about 1 Corinthians 2, but do you really know all my thoughts? You see, because this is what can happen sometimes, is even while I'm preaching on a particular passage, I may look out and see that someone's eyelids are getting a little heavy, and they're getting very, very sleepy. And I may think, gee, I wonder if so-and-so stayed up a little bit too late last night. They watched the post-game show of the Bills, right? So I may have other thoughts that you don't know about. How do you know those thoughts? You don't know those thoughts unless I reveal them to you, unless I disclose my thoughts to you. I know those thoughts, but you don't know them unless I reveal them to you. In the same way, none of us can know the thoughts of God except by who? By the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is driving home here in our passage. No one knows the thoughts of God or the, quote, mind of God, but God himself. Jesus would teach this truth as well in Matthew 11. Let's look at that. Some verses out of Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27. Here we read, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" Jesus is saying that no one knows the Father but the Son. And so really the Son reveals the Father, you could say. And in our text today, you could say that the Holy Spirit reveals the Son to people. Well, as we think about the context of our passage today, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, these were a people who took a lot of stock in what the, quote, wise and learned had to say. And yet Paul is saying, hey, you guys could spend your whole life listening to the philosophies and wisdom of men. And at the end of the day, what have you got? You've only got the thoughts of men. That's all you've got. You need the Spirit of God to know the thoughts of God, is what the Apostle Paul is saying in our passage. As Paul contrasts the human spirit with the Holy Spirit, or you could say the natural man with the spiritual man, those who are dead in Christ to those who are alive in Christ, there's two key words I want us to look at in our passage. Those two words are accept and understand in verse 14, where Paul says the man without the Spirit, or the natural man, the one who's still dead in sin, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That word accept can also mean receive. Many of us may ask other people, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I know I'll ask that question before I publicly baptize people. I'll ask that people before membership. Have you received Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And here's what Paul is saying here. That when it comes, again, the context is the gospel message. When it comes to receiving and accepting the gospel message, this is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, what have you got? You've only got the spirit of man, the will of man, and that will do you no good. You need the Spirit of God, is what Paul is saying. The second word is understand. Again, we see this in verse 14, where he says he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the thing. There are many people who, when you tell them that Jesus died for their sins, they may nod their head in agreement. They may say, yeah, I agree with that. They might even say, I believe that. But here's the thing. There are many who will say that, but they are still dead in their sins. Why? Because they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. They're on a totally natural plane as opposed to a spiritual plane. There is not a genuine, heartfelt understanding. There is still a spiritual blindness. And so again, they're only dealing in the natural realm. Many of you are familiar with that famous parable, the parable of the sower. Remember that? Where there were four types of soil. Remember the four types? Number one is the hard packed down ground, right? The seed doesn't even penetrate. Number two, the rocky ground. Number three, the thorny ground, thorny soil. And number four was what? The good soil, right? There's a key word in that parable that we often overlook. And it's when Jesus is explaining that fourth soil. I want to read to you what he says when he goes on to explain the parable. He says this in Matthew 13, verse 23. He says this, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and what? Understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100 or maybe 60 or 30 times what was sown. This understanding is clearly more than just a mental ascent. It's more than just a temporary yahoo. But it's an understanding of Jesus and what he has done for us that eventually produces a crop or produces some fruit in our lives. And what should that crop or fruit look like? Well, it should produce a love that is not self-centered or selfish or a human-based love, but a love that looks like Jesus. It's a Christ-like love. There should be this joy that is being produced, a joy that remains, a joy that is steadfast. Even though there are dark valleys and difficulties and sorrows in our life, we still have this abiding, deep joy because we know Jesus. There should be this peace that is produced in our lives. Why? Because we know that God is sovereign. There's this peace that passes all understanding, that I can trust in my God. I know he's in charge. Even though things may get bleak and dark, I know he's working out his will in my life, and I can trust him. I can have peace in my heart. And there's a fruit that no longer puts myself at the center of the universe, but now Christ is the center of my universe. Not that we're perfect, but Christ is now center stage of our lives. You see, when we truly understand the gospel message, again, a message that is foolish to this world, those without the Spirit, when we truly understand and grasp the gospel message, it will affect our minds, it will affect our hearts, and that will ultimately affect our actions. There's a cause and effect, is what the Apostle Paul is saying in our passage. And the third thought I want us to focus on from this passage is the last line in this passage where Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Again, if we pull this statement totally out of the context, we can come up with all kinds of kooky things of what this might mean. And again, there are books written on this one phrase. Some will read this phrase and they'll come away thinking this: "Oh, I have the mind of Christ. Well, Jesus, he went around and he had compassion for people. And you know what he did? He touched them and he healed them immediately. So I'm going to start touching people, healing them, just like Jesus, because I have the mind of Christ." Well, certainly we should have compassion for others. We should want to see their sufferings alleviated. But we're not all powerful, are we? We don't have as much power as Jesus did to do what he did. Jesus understood all things about the demonic world. And so there are those who walk around thinking they can tell you where every demon is and what the demons are named and so on. All these things, they claim to have this superior knowledge. Others will say, well, if Christ was all-knowing, he knew the hearts of people and the minds of people, then I know what Lydia's thinking right now. I know where her heart's at, and I make a judgment on her, thinking I know all things because Christ was all-knowing. These are the pitfalls that happen when we take a verse out of context. So then what does Paul mean when he said, "But we have the mind of Christ"? Again, as we follow his train of thought, as we think about the context, he's been comparing the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God, right? And he said that to the world, the gospel is just simply foolish. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. It is the wisdom of God. And Paul would go on to say that it is the Holy Spirit who is the one who reveals God's wisdom to us. And then he'll go on to quote the prophet Isaiah, that beautiful chapter 40, a portion of that, which would say, "Who has known the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor?" And then Isaiah would go on to say this: "Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that showed him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" Isaiah was saying this, that no one has needed to teach God anything ever. God never had to learn anything. He's known everything at all times. So Paul is saying this: while this is true for God, this is not true for humanity. This is not true for you and I. We need to be taught. And so when it comes to spiritual truths, it's the Holy Spirit who does that. And this is the only way that you and I can think like Christ, that we can have a Christ-like mindset, is because the Holy Spirit is in our lives. You see, without this mind of Christ, then what are we left with? Just a humanistic, sinful mind. And this is what we find in elsewhere in Scripture that Paul teaches. Let's look at one passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Paul says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self," that natural self, the natural man, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, but to be made new in the what? Attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be what? Like God, like Christ, in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, if you are in Christ, then think godly. Think like Christ would think. Have his mindset. Be humble like Christ. Don't think like the world. There's one more verse I just want to touch on from our passage. In verse 15. Kind of seems a little bit strange. Don't want to spend too much time on it. But let me just say what Paul is not saying. In verse 15, when he says this, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Let me just give you two things that this is not saying. Number one, it is not saying that if we are in Christ, that we now have the right to be judgmental. That we now think we know the motives of men and we can make judgments on their motives. Wrong. This is not what Paul is saying here. And number two, Paul is not saying that no one has the right to judge us. You see, if I'm caught up in sin, if I'm practicing a sinful lifestyle, and my brother comes up and lovingly and gently tells me and points this out to me and requests of me to repent of this sin, my response should not be, who do you think you are? Don't judge me. Don't you know what the Bible says? I'm not subject to any man's judgment. This is not what Paul is getting at. And when we get to chapter 5, we'll see that the Apostle Paul will say that we are to judge those within the body of Christ. There will be a time and a place for judgment. We'll cover that topic later. So what is Paul saying? To put it very simply, it's this. When we make judgments, here's how we should do it as believers in Christ. If you can imagine yourself with some glasses on, and they are gospel glasses. They're gospel glasses. So you see everything through the lens of the gospel. What does that mean? It means I'm a sinner saved by grace. So when I look at Arlene, I don't take off the glasses and look just at a natural kind of world, but I say, you know what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And if she's my sister in Christ, then guess what? She's just a sinner that's been saved by grace as well. That's how I now judge others. And when I look at the lost, how do I judge them? They don't even have Jesus in their lives. They need the gospel. They need some gospel glasses. And the point Paul is making is that those without gospel glasses really have, quote, no right to understand the believer or to, quote, judge or condemn the believer either. Well, let me make some application today. Just two things I want you to think about and apply to your own life today. Number one is this. When we think about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as believers, this should provoke a deep praise within our hearts. When we begin to think about what God has done for us, let's look at Ephesians 1, where Paul talks about this, how salvation should produce praise. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Paul, in verse 3, would say, praise be to God. But in verse 4, he would say this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I don't know if you caught it or not, but there's an interesting connection between these verses and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How so? Well, in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about predestination. As we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we looked at this last week. Here's what Paul says. We speak of God's secret wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. There's that predestined thought there that Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 2. In Ephesians 1, 6, Paul would say, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. As we go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul says this, that we may understand what God has freely given us. When we truly understand that our salvation, our being adopted into the family of God, was solely by God's grace, and it was a work of the Holy Spirit who did an awakening in my soul, this should cause us to cry out with songs of praise to God. So that when we sing Amazing Grace, we should sing it like it's truly Amazing Grace. How do you sing Amazing Grace? Sing it, Johnny. Sing it like you mean it, Johnny, right? Do you sing it like Amazing? I know it's kind of a slow song, so it's hard to, you know, you tend to want to sing a lot of Amazing Grace. You know, maybe it might help to speed it up a little bit. So here's what you can do. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You can add different tunes to it to speed it up a little bit. But hopefully there should be this deep joy as we sing about God's amazing grace, because we know how wonderful and glorious his grace truly is in our lives, that we've been spared his wrath by the wonderful grace of God and by the death of Jesus. Number two is that we should be spiritually minded. Here's the thing. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, then we ought to think and behave like that is a reality. Our thoughts should be more in line with Christ than with this world. And this is what Paul is really going to harp on as we get into chapter 3. Because he'll say, hey, I couldn't really address you as spiritual because you're thinking like the world. You're not thinking like Christ. You're not acting like you have the mind of Christ. You're thinking like the world. And so Paul has to get into that in chapter 3. But we too need to be spiritually minded. We need to have our focus more on Christ than the things of this world and what our flesh might desire. The final verse I want us to look at today talks about this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Very familiar words out of Colossians 3. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Many of you have heard the famous statement, so-and-so is so heavenly minded, they're no what? Earthly good. And usually when someone says that is because that individual may be very self-righteous and proud, and they got their head in the clouds. They're just consumed with you know, kind of a quote holier than thou attitude. They never think about the brokenness of humanity, and that can happen. There's that side of the coin. But here's the other side of the coin. If we ever think we're going to do any earthly good apart from being heavenly minded, we're deceiving ourselves. If we can't fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, if we can't set our hope and our joy in the glory to come, then we're not going to be of any earthly value to anyone. Now, there's a lot of earthly good things that people may try to do. We may try to alleviate hunger. That's a wonderful thing. There's a lot of good social programs that are out there. It's a good thing. We ought to applaud when people try to help those in need and those who may be poor, may be hungry. Those agencies who try to prevent suicide, those are all wonderful, great things. But here's the thing. Without Christ, what do those people have? Where will their road eventually end if they don't have Christ? And so we need to set our hearts and minds on Jesus, on Him. So why? So that we can be of great value to those who are here on earth. And not only should we seek to meet physical and material needs, but more importantly, spiritual needs. May we do that. So where are you at today? Number one, are you praising God? Are you praising God for His grace in your life as a believer? Number two, are you seeking to live spiritually minded? And most importantly, have you received and perceived the gospel message? The message that says this, that Christ came to save sinners. And I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need God's Spirit to work in my heart so that this becomes a deep-seated reality and not just something that I nod to. I don't just want to belong to a Christian club. I want to be a Christ follower. Can you say that? Is that where your heart is at today? And again, as we talked about last week, the way the Spirit moves, I can't tell you how He moves and why He moves. But I do know this, the Bible talks about the hardening of the heart and how you can hear the gospel over and over again and harden your heart to it. And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't harden your heart. If in any way you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart, but humble yourself. Be willing to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to lay down His life to die for you. He is the King and Lord who reigns victoriously. I pray that you'd bow your heart and life to Him if you never have. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the gospel message, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for opening up our hearts and our minds. Lord, we know the Word says that our minds are sinful. Our minds are rebellious. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are hard. Lord, we need the Spirit to soften that soil and to cause it to be good. So, Lord, we give You thanks. We give You praise for Your activity in our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who may just still have a stubborn heart, that You'd soften their heart. That they would humbly bow, that they would be in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would revere the Lord Jesus as King and God and the One who is ruler over their life, and that they would submit to Him and begin to follow Him and love Him and serve Him. So, Lord, we pray that You would do Your work. But, Lord, again, we thank You. Thank You so much for Your grace. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.